Hello everybody. This is the translation of Lucy's message for Sunday the 28th of April. Conscience. Recently a word caught my attention in Paul's letters to Timothy. The word conscience appears 5 times in the few pages occupied by these 2 letters. Paul speaks of having a good conscience, a pure or right conscience, and the opposite of a polluted or even cauterized conscience. What is conscience? This may seem like a bit of an old-fashioned concept. We don't talk about it that much anymore. In fact, different forms of conscience exist in French. The physical conscience. If someone falls or has an accident and you have to call for help, they will ask you if the victim is conscious. He who is unconscious does not know how to communicate. It is as if he is cut off from the world, cut off from others. Psychological awareness, being self-aware. He who blushes easily is very self-conscious, aware of the differentiation between oneself and others. An awareness that a baby does not yet have. He comes out of his mother's womb and it is only gradually that he will differentiate, that is to say, realize that he and his mother are not one and the same person. Baby is hungry and crying. The mother reacts, takes him in her arms. The young child becomes aware of the possibility and necessity of interacting with other people. Little by little, he also makes the difference between people. Initially, anyone can pick him up and console him. After a few months, this is no longer the case. The child shows his preference for a known person and is not happy when a less familiar person takes him. Conscience also of objects. Note how to imagine the things we are talking about. I say table leg, and you mentally see something other than a foot that is put in a shoe. You see a piece of wood which is used to support the table top. You are aware you have this science which has been communicated to you, a common science of the meaning of the word table leg. But what type of conscience is Paul talking to Timothy about? Of moral conscience. This awareness has caused ink to flow from the philosophers of antiquity to the present day, even making it a subject for the baccalaureate philosophy test. Plato defined conscience as a right knowledge of good and evil. It is therefore a form of knowledge. This conscience, according to Rousseau, is innate. The notion of good and evil, every human has it. It is one of the human being's abilities to distinguish between good and evil. We read in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Indeed, when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them." The law written on the heart, in the conscience, and in the thoughts. Part of our conscience is therefore innate, but it also develops within the community, first within the family circle, then gradually in the nursery, school, high school, university, factory, community, work. Conscience expands as our world expands. The word for conscience in Greek is a compound word which literally means to know together, to know with others. Conscience, common science. Conscience will therefore also be different depending on the environments in which we grow up or live. The awareness of what is good and bad will be different in a young Indian from the Amazon than in a Parisian, to allude to this well-known film, An Indian in the City. What is good and bad is a notion partly innate and partly acquired during our socialization. There is therefore a community part to conscience, knowing how to be with others, to live well together. What happens to conscience in a society where individual freedom takes more and more place? It is no longer because we normally do things like that everyone is obliged to act in that way. And the scope of individual freedoms has increased enormously since the Second World War. The development of technology and machines freed up time. We worked 45 hours a week in France just after the Second World War. Employees had 3 weeks of paid vacation. And now? More and more families are going on vacation, often abroad. The ease of travelling and settling in another country, where the definition of what is right or wrong may be different, altogether makes common sense. What everyone knew was the right way to do it is no longer obvious. The constraints are no longer the same for everyone. We knew what to expect before, and the majority of people stuck to it. The overcrowding of prisons today shows that this is no longer true. Common sense does not mean the same thing to everyone, and conscience recedes. In conscience, the prefix has less and less the notion of knowing together. It's every man for himself. And this is where Paul's speech becomes interesting for us, Christians of the 21st century. Having a good conscience, having a pure conscience, that still means something. And if so, what for the Christian? Subjectivity and individualistic decision-making have reduced the place given to conscience, without it having become inoperative. Remember, this is an innate human ability, and it is not suppressed so easily. We can partially silence it. It can be cauterized, a medical technique which consists of burning a wound so that it stops bleeding. Think of certain old westerns where, in the event that an amputation became necessary, a bottle of bad whiskey was given to the seriously injured person while a sharp knife was heated in the flames of the fire before applying it to the part of the body to be looked after in order to treat the injury, to stop the bleeding. After this blood-red sequence, let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote with black ink on slightly yellow parchment. I looked in different translations of the Bible to find if the translators had not replaced the word conscience, which we use less these days, with something more flamboyant. But no, we kept this same word. It is therefore up to us to dig deeper, to clearly discern its meaning. For what? Because first of all, there is a link between conscience and love. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love needs a good conscience. Love, the first of the commandments. The quality of love, if I can say so, depends on good conscience. If conscience means knowing what it takes to live well together, you understand that without a good conscience, love for others will not be up to par. Let's look at these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. I see that when we refuse to listen to our conscience, we are shipwrecked in relation to faith. Shipwreck, the boat that runs aground and the occupant dies, drowned. We have just seen a link between good conscience and love. Now here is another role of conscience. It is a guardian of the faith. Do you want to keep the faith? So seek to develop, to heal, to keep your conscience pure. But how does the Christian's conscience work? We have already seen, partly innate and partly acquired through socialization. Becoming a Christian is a new birth. We must therefore believe that at the moment of our conversion, when we are baptized in the Spirit of Christ, that we also receive a new conscience, a conscience which functions differently from that before, that of our old life. except that the old conscience is still there, and Paul speaks several times in the other epistles of the old man whom we must put off and the new man whom we must put on. How do you know what is old and what is new? Obviously by reading the New Testament. But let's not forget that the socialization part has its role to play in the development of consciousness. We need to be connected to other Christians to develop this common part of conscience. Entering a new family means learning new codes, new ways of operating. Those who have married know it well. At the in-laws, everything is not done the same way as in our family of origin. It is necessary during marriage to socialise in this new environment, to learn to know what is done, what is not done, therefore to develop one's awareness of the facts and customs of the new family. The Christian, born again, enters a new family with brothers and sisters, and he will have to learn through contact with other Christians what are the good ways of doing things in this new family, that is, the Church. This learning will be necessary to keep the newly discovered faith intact, but beware. By attending church, you will also meet people who have not yet understood everything, who misunderstand, or even those who want to make others their followers rather than followers of Christ. Purity is a notion that often comes up in relation to conscience. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience." A pure conscience is a conscience attached to the truth. This presupposes that there is a truth. One truth, not for each their own truth. In the church, everyone is free to believe what they want. To a certain extent, yes. There are subjects that are less important than others. We can very well live together in the same church without agreeing on everything. The motto of the UEEL recalls this well. In essential things, unity. In secondary things, freedom. In all things, charity. Nuances are possible within the same church. They are normal, inevitable. What is also inevitable is friction due to differences in interpretation. We must remain attached to the truth, the essential, with a pure conscience. Without seeking victory for what is perhaps not a personal opinion, simply secondary and not essential to our salvation, nor to our well-being of living together in faith, love and fraternal peace. Do you think about having a pure conscience? A pure heart? Pure thoughts? Okay, but conscience? I remind you of this verse already, read in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. In this verse we meet the three, the heart, the conscience, the thoughts, and these are not synonyms. We can have a pure heart, renewed thoughts, but have a conscience which sometimes, or for a certain time, can be soiled, stained, become narrowed, cauterized. It is possible that despite a pure heart and pure thoughts, we commit faults, sins, and don't allow our conscience to alert us. David found himself asking for forgiveness for the mistakes he was unaware of. Psalm 19, verse 12. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. In the book of Leviticus, we also find this possibility of having a conscience that does not function so well. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. Considering these texts, we must realize that conscience does not always function 100%. Like trucks, it has blind spots, except that it is displayed on trucks, but our conscience does not always warn us of its blind spots. And sometimes there is competition between our heart, our thoughts, and our conscience. One or the other can dominate. There can be collision between them. Sometimes conscience signals something to us. Thoughts take over. To say, first of all, it's just a small thing. And if the inner voice of conscience insists, we can begin to debate it, to construct a whole reasoning which explains why we will continue to do what is reported as not being right. Somewhere our thoughts try to explain to our conscience that it is wrong. We can find plenty of arguments to justify why we will still do what we are told is wrong. Starting with, everyone does it, or it doesn't harm anyone, or no one will know, to give just a few examples. Our brain can be clever to justify us. What about our heart? Sometimes it joins with our thoughts to take a stand against the voice of conscience. The memory of a trauma, an old wound, an emotional lack suffered, an emotional blackmail of which we were victims or still are today. And now the heart joins with my thoughts to say, this behaviour can be explained by this lack or this wound from my past or from my current situation. And since I can't change the past or current circumstances, this behaviour isn't really my choice. It's just the result of, so I can't change it either. Our thoughts, our heart, can try to stifle our conscience. We are going to let it happen. Let us continue our discovery of what Paul writes to Timothy about conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It's the word cauterize that I told you about. The cowboys who had to stop the bleeding from deep wounds or prevent an infection from spreading throughout the body. Exactly this word appears in this verse in Greek. Having a cauterized conscience means that the innate and acquired conscience is as if part of it has been amputated and no longer functions well. And having a conscience marked with a red light, it is being so accustomed to living in sin that it shows in our life like a red mark on the skin. So what would the prayer life of a Christian be like in such a state? We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. After the link between conscience and love, conscience and faith, here is a third link. That with the experience of freedom in our prayers. I read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The heart purified from a bad conscience as a condition for freely approaching God in prayer. A bad conscience prevents us from feeling free before God. Bad conscience can come from two sources. Either I live in sin and I am aware of it and I have not repented of it. Or this conscience, I let it be dominated by my thoughts or my heart. To approach God freely, it is better to have examined your heart and empty it of everything that gives you a bad conscience, especially sin. And Jeremiah wrote that nothing is more tortuous than the human heart. It is better to seek to have your thoughts constantly renewed by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. I observe there a link between conscience, knowing what God wants, and our intelligence or our thoughts. It is important not to be mistaken in what you think. Remember 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Fortunately, verse 9 offers us the solution. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A confession is only possible if our conscience is operational. That said, you may know people who can't help but feel guilty their whole lives, while others never feel guilty. Hence the importance of the fraternal bond of meeting other Christians, not only on the internet, but in flesh and blood. These can help us free our conscience from what weighs us down for no reason. These too can show us our blind spots. Free access to God in prayer depends on the state of our conscience. So conscience is something we should worry about. It's up to us to watch over it, to examine it, but knowing that we are assisted in this task. It is God Himself who desires to transform us, our heart, our thoughts, our conscience. We can only give Him our agreement, or simply implore Him, "Have pity on me." To conclude, here is the story of two consciences which express themselves before the Lord. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You heard the conclusion. The Pharisee had blind spots in his conscience. The tax collector had a humble attitude and desired to be pure. The Pharisee already believed he was, but he was mistaken. Let's listen to David. Who could have written the conclusion of this message on conscience? This prayer, so that it is not cauterized, but good and pure. David asks in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." I suggest you take some time in silence to realize the importance of our conscience and to watch over it. To realize the gaze of the Lord who invites us to move forward on the path of sanctification for the benefit of His grace. A time to reflect, to pray, in silence. Amen.